Let's pray. Lord, speak to us. Give us ears to hear. Drive this word into our hearts, Lord. May your purposes be accomplished here today. That your Son be high and lifted up and exalted and will draw men, women, boys, and girls to himself as only he can. Fill us up with your Spirit today. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Please be seated. What's in a name? Probably not much these days. How many of you actually know what your name means? Raise your hand if you know what your name means. It's an actual word in a language, and maybe a little more than I thought, but still a pretty large majority of you have no idea. Well, in my family, names, serious business. My dad took names very seriously. Only Celtic names or Gaelic or Gaelic, you may say, names would do for my dad. 100% Irish as he is and as we are. So my name Keith means from the battlefield. Or some say it means of the woods or from the woods. Both I like just fine. So I carried on that tradition when I named my daughters. Only Celtic names would do. If we would have had 15 children, only Celtic names would have done. So Megan means pearl. And Keely means poetic beauty. Now in our culture, names are often not even real words and real languages. And that's okay. It's okay. It's not a sin to make up a name or to not know what your name means. Your name may actually mean something and you just don't know. It's fine. It's not a sin. But in the ancient Hebrew or Jewish culture, it almost would have been a sin. It almost would have been. Names carried weight and significance. And this was, I think, because God Himself names Himself, and His names are significant. They carry weight. But the Hebrew culture named children things that they hoped might reflect perhaps something of the inner character of the child. Or something of the mission or task of the child. Mighty Hunter, Nimrod, Nimrod. So Adam, for example, names his wife, we're told, Eve. Eve means life. Because she was going to be the mother of all living. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? God sometimes renames people in the Bible, doesn't He? And so we meet this character, Abram, or Abram. And God makes a great promise, plucks him out of the Chaldeans and chooses him for His very own and makes a great promise to bless all the peoples of the world through him. And he changes eventually his name to Abraham, or Abraham. Now, Abram means exalted father, but God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations or father of a multitude, to reflect God's new purpose for him, his new life that he had through faith in God. Here's the thing, though, about names. We don't get to name ourselves. Just not something you have any control over. You came into the world and someone, your parents presumably, or someone in authority of some kind named you. You don't get to pick your own name. You don't even get to pick your own nicknames. Now, there are some weird exceptions to that rule. Like boxers and MMA fighters. They pick their nicknames, right? The Greatest or Hammer Fist. I mean, that's just the height of stupid arrogance, right? Just, I'm going to name myself and I'm going to, you know, it's really ridiculous when you think about it. We shouldn't even really pick our own nicknames. My daughters have many nicknames. They didn't pick any of them. But if you're the God of the universe, if you have always been, will always be, you must name yourself. I mean, after all, who else is going to name God? God not only can name Himself, not only should God name Himself, He has to name Himself. In fact, if we believe what He says about our fallen, sinful condition in the Bible, we could not know His name or know who He is unless He tells us who He is. He has to reveal these things to us. Thankfully, in the Bible, He does name Himself several times. Now, God's people sometimes, in appreciation for what God has done for them, they will ascribe a character trait to God. So an example, Hagar, banished out into the wilderness by Abraham and Sarah, and God comes to her, remember? Speaks to her through an angel, and she names God there. She doesn't name God, rather she just calls God Yahweh who sees me. The God who sees, He pays attention to me, He cares about me. A precious character quality that she found out to be true of God. But she didn't name God. She used God's name that He gave Himself, Yahweh who sees me. The great I am, Yahweh, who sees me. Yahweh Yireh, Yahweh Rapha. These are Hebrew names. Yahweh Rapha means the Lord who is our healer. But His name, you can't mess around with. We don't get to name God. He names Himself. In Genesis 1, He names Himself Elohim. Genesis, a few chapters later, He says He is El Shaddai. God Almighty. Shaddai means Almighty. El, Hebrew word for God. He names Himself Adonai, which means Sovereign One. And we could go on. So it should be no shock that in the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, the Savior, the King of God's kingdom who was promised to come, we should not be surprised that as God gives this prophecy through Isaiah, He names Himself. We should not be surprised that in the New Testament, when Jesus explodes onto the scene in the womb of Mary, that God again names Himself. You remember the angel came to Joseph in a dream and said, "You shall call His name Yeshua, Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." Yeshua means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is deliverance. God saves. Yeshua, Jesus. And Matthew goes on, if you read Matthew chapter 1, you should go home and read it. It's a good Christmas Eve passage for you to read. Matthew goes on and says, He was named Yeshua by God Himself, by the angel of God, because the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 had to be fulfilled. And Isaiah 7:14, you probably know as well. You might not know where it is, but you've heard that a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, Emmanuel, the with us God. God with us, Emmanuel. And so why did He have to be named Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh saves? Because of who He is. Because He is God with us. So He has to be named Yahweh, our Savior. Following? What does all this have to do with Isaiah 9? It has a lot to do with it. I just want to encourage you with what I hope is a simple and yet profound message this morning from Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Just thinking about these awesome names that God gives His Son, that God gives Himself. This passage is familiar to us, especially at Christmas time. But the announcement in Isaiah 9 comes in really the context of an end-time prophecy of Isaiah. So if you read the first five verses of Isaiah 9, you would see God through Isaiah saying, "I am going to send a time, Isaiah. There's a coming age when God's people will dwell in peace." What a promise. when even the Gentiles, he says, beyond the Jordan River will be at peace. God will sweep away darkness from the earth. God will increase joy on the earth. God will defeat all the enemies of righteousness, he says. And then verse 6 in Isaiah 9 tells us how God is going to accomplish these things. By a child born. By a son who's given. This is how God will usher in this end time righteousness, justice, peace, and prosperity. But you may be here and you may be thinking, I don't feel much joy right now. My soul's really not at peace. I don't think my soul's at peace with God. And if I'm honest, I'm not even at peace with members of my own biological family. The world is certainly not at peace. There's probably more wars going on now than at any time ever, as far as we know of, in the history of the world. Evil seems to be prospering. Governments at all levels, all the way from little old Corden up to national, they're just corrupt. Instead of joy to the world, you might be singing, "Sometimes Christmas makes me cry." You might be. Maybe you're mourning the loss of a loved one. Holidays are rough on that, aren't they? I feel you, believe me. Maybe your heart's missing a piece. Maybe you're even more aware during these times of years of a broken marriage, of broken relationships in your own family and home, soured relationships, or even separation from children and other family members. Maybe you're suffering in your health. I just visited our brother Philip in the hospital, and my heart ached for him. He did not want to spend Christmas in the hospital. Who does? Anybody like laying in a hospital bed for Christmas with stuff stuck in you? I didn't think so. Maybe you just got a poor medical diagnosis. Maybe you're worried about a past diagnosis. Financial hardship may have knocked on your door, and boy, Christmas really helps with that, doesn't it? It's okay to laugh at that. That was actually kind of funny. It doesn't help. A lot of people just go into deeper debt in Christmas because they have this obligation, they feel like, to just buy a lot of stuff for people. I don't know what all's on your heart and mind here today, but I know that you might be saying, but listen, preacher, how am I supposed to believe that God has really ushered in a time of peace and joy and prosperity when all I seem to have is a blue, blue Christmas? Well, I want to submit to you that perhaps you're having such a blue, blue Christmas because you're focused on all those things I just named, instead of focusing on the child who was born and the son who was given. Who but Jesus, among all humanity, and particularly among the line of King David through which the Messiah was promised to come, who but Jesus could possibly live up to these names? Who could fulfill this prophecy? Ancient rabbis have tried to get around the obvious truth that only Jesus could have fulfilled such words as Isaiah 9 by saying, oh, this was just a prophecy of King Hezekiah. I can guarantee you, if King Hezekiah could come back from the dead, he would say, I am not mighty God. Don't you dare call me that. I am not everlasting Father. Don't you even think about laying that title upon me. Hezekiah's dead, still in the grave. I'm assuming his spirit rejoicing with God, but he's dead. He didn't come back from the dead. He's not Almighty God. He's not everlasting Father, and he certainly was no Prince of Peace. only Jesus, is this kind of a child and son. You see what God's doing through Isaiah is He's lifting up the uniqueness of this child and son. He's unique. He's one of a kind. He's only begotten, the King James says. But a literal, I think a more literal translation of the Greek word there is He's one of a kind. He's the one of a kind Son of God. There's no one like Him. No one could possibly live up to these kind of titles. It's not just that a child is going to be born and a son's going to be given. It's the kind of son that we need to rest our hearts in on Christmas Eve. Men and women, boys and girls. I mean, after all, what son is also everlasting Father? Think about it. What son is also everlasting Father? What mere mortal child is mighty God? This is Old Testament Trinitarian doctrine at its finest. Don't tell me the Old Testament doesn't teach the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is one place among many. And Jesus really started to teach Trinitarian doctrine when He came onto the earth and grew up to be a man and began teaching. He said things like, I and Father are one. Drop the mic in Jewish culture. He said things like, Thomas, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Who can talk like that? It sounds like He really is the Son who was given that is everlasting Father. Jesus said, I and Father are one, and yet He prayed to His Father as a distinct being. And the Father spoke from heaven about the Son at His baptism, when the Spirit was present too, by the way, all three right there. I just want you to know I'm not here to preach a large sermon on the Trinity, but it's here. And so I got to at least surface it and let you see, like, if you want a God that you can fully understand with our little pea brains, if that's the kind of God you want, you don't want the real God. The real God explodes our minds, and He will not be put into a box. He is one God in three eternal persons. And God the Father, Isaiah says, gave a son. He sent a child. He sent God the Son. God the Father sent God the Son from His heavenly home. My daughter loves to sing a song, what kind of king abandons his throne? What kind of Lord is this? Sends a son from heaven to enter the womb of a Virgin Mary and be squeezed through a birth canal and to grow up among sinful, unholy humans, His own creatures. He is a ruler and a reigner, Isaiah tells us. His government will be one of nonstop peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. That's who this child and this son is. That's ironic, isn't it? Surely just coincidence that the angel visits Mary in Luke chapter 1 and says, Mary, you shall call His name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of His kingdom there shall be no end. That sounds precisely like what God said 700 years before through the prophet Isaiah. There were some non-Bible believing so-called scholars back in the 1920s, 30s, 40s, and 50s, who tried to say that Isaiah, that this stuff that's so clearly fulfilled by Jesus, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 53, these things were written after Jesus lived and died. They were added to the book of Isaiah long after Jesus' life. Well, somewhat inconveniently for them, then the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. Many dozens of copies of the book of Isaiah dated 100 to 70 years B.C. And guess what they said? Same thing your book of Isaiah said. Same thing God always said through the book of Isaiah. 700 years prior, and then the angel announces he's come. The child Messiah, the king you've been waiting for, Israel and the world, he's here. And he will have a kingdom marked by justice and righteousness and peace. The government shall be on his shoulder. That phrase may mean that it may be a way to talk about the crucifixion, that Rome weighed down and crushed on his shoulders. But I think in context, studying the Hebrew there a little bit, it actually just means he is a ruler. He has his own government and his own kingdom that he will bear up on his own shoulders. He has authority to rule and reign. And I know, and I hope you know, that his visible, literal rule and reign on earth awaits his second coming. He's coming again to do that, he promised. But until then, don't you think for a second that just because our lives are a little broken, it means he's not the Prince of Peace. He is ruling and reigning in his kingdom on this earth right now. You know how I know that? I'm looking at it. I'm a part of it. And it's pretty exciting. He's ruling and reigning in the hearts of his people whom he has redeemed, who have trusted him and said, I want to show off this great child and son who was given for me. His name shall be called Wonderful. Many translations attach the word wonderful to counselor, like it's an adjective, and could be wonderful counselor, but I think the Hebrew is meant to stand alone because the Hebrew word is actually a noun. It means a wonder. His name shall be called a wonder. Have you found Jesus? Listen to me. Have you found Jesus to be a wonder? No one like him. He's extraordinary. When he walked on the earth, people said, never a man spoke like this. People said, he teaches us as one having authority. The government's on his shoulders. He's not like all of our other teachers. Only of Jesus Christ, when he was walking on the earth, as it said, he has done all things well. Can you say that about any mere mortal you have ever known? Can you say that about yourself? I have done all things well. Oh, we know better. We have done so many things not well. The English word wonderful means full of wonder. Or it means to excite admiration and astonishment. Have you stopped yet in the Christmas craziness to be astonished at the child who was born and the son who was given? He's wonderful. It's why we sang today, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. It's why we sang, his name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He's wonderful. He's the wonder of Christmas. Oh God, help us not lose it. He's counselor. The Hebrew word here means a potter or a caster, a molder. And isn't that what good, wise, godly, Christ-like counsel does? Isn't that what a good counselor is out to do? Mold and shape and form us. To beautify us, even if we're convicted. Even if we're convicted, the counsel of God molds, shapes. Listen to me. Any advice, any counsel worth listening to and heeding, it had better echo the master counselor himself. It had better point you to the one who is the wonderful counselor. It had better sound like Jesus' words. If it doesn't, then you have every right to discard it. Jesus' counsel, friends, sometimes is sweet and tender. Sometimes it kind of hurts. It just does, because God loves you too much not to tell you the truth about yourself. Jesus like a good doctor, a good counselor, a good potter, however, he only wounds in order to heal. He only hurts in order to help. Because he's a wonderful counselor. One day Jesus showed himself to be a wonderful counselor to a Samaritan outcast woman who came to draw water at a well. He told that woman that he knew who she really was, that her life was marred by sexual sin and marital infidelity. Ouch. That doesn't sound like Jesus, meek and mild. He put his finger where it hurt. But then, as the conversation went on, he revealed himself as the promised Messiah, the Christ, the one that Isaiah said was going to come and bring peace. And the woman believed in him, and her life was instantly turned around, and she began to worship him as the wonderful counselor, and she got her whole town stirred up about this Christ and said, "Come see a man who told me all that I had ever done. Could he be the Christ?" That's her way of saying, "I believe he is. You come investigate for yourself." That's what we're doing here today. I believe he is. I'm inviting all of you to come investigate this Son who was given for yourself. May you find him to be the wonderful counselor. His insight as a counselor penetrates the darkest part of our heart and shines the light of the gospel into it. There's never been a counselor like Jesus. I invite you to come pour your heart out to him today. Whatever's in there, he already knows all that you have ever done. So pour it out to him, people. Pour it out. The one who knows all that you've ever done, which we've got to be honest and say for most of us, that's actually both a comforting and a scary thought all at once. Isn't it? All at once. He knows all that I've ever done. And yet this one who knows all that I've ever done, you know what he says to us, to me? He says, "Come unto me. Come unto me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." You will find rest, he says, for your souls. Soul, deep peace. He's a wonderful counselor. Pour yourself out to him today. He's mighty God, everlasting Father. Well, these are not names you give to mere mortals. Any of you name your kid Everlasting Father? Any of you think you're going to name your next kid Mighty God? If you did, you definitely need wonderful counsel. He's one of a kind. He's unique. What kind of a child is powerful God? What kind of a son is a father forever? What child could possibly live up to the title El Gibor? God Mighty. He's the strong God, it means. It can also mean he's the hero God. He's heroic. El Gibor. He's the strong, heroic God. If you turn just one chapter over in Isaiah, to chapter 10, verse 21, you would see that same Hebrew word, El Gibor, Mighty God, used only of Yahweh, the covenantal God of Israel, the creator of everything that is. What kind of son could possibly bear up under such a title? The divine child warrior King Jesus, that's who. The wise men found him. They traveled a long way, and they most definitely found him to be the hero. And they worshiped him as El Gibor, the heroic God who's come by his might to rescue us and deliver us from the bondage of our sins. I tell you, Jesus, this one Isaiah prophesied about 700 years prior, I tell you, he came. And I tell you, he stopped storms with the wave of his hand. He cast out demons with a word, leave, Get out! He raised the dead by just saying, come forth! Rise! And he even said he would raise himself from the dead. And he did. What kind of son and child is this? He's El Gibor. He's the mighty hero God. Do you think that this same Jesus just might be strong enough to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you of all your unrighteousness, and to save your soul, and to bring you into the loving embrace of everlasting Father? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But that was an invitation. You have the Son, you have the Father. Do you want to know Abba, Daddy, everlasting? That's the Hebrew there. He's the everlasting Abba. The everlasting Daddy. Don't you want to know God like that? Then you must come worship the gift of His Son. The one who is El Gibor. One who is everlasting Father, mighty God. I urge you. I beg you. I beg you. I'm begging myself. Everybody here has any familiarity with what happened this year? You know I'm carrying some hurt. I'm begging myself. Right along with you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus today. Let's turn our eyes upon Jesus. I'm not saying if you do that all the brokenness and sadness and hurt will totally disappear. But I am telling you, as the songwriter put it, that the things of this old world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Because this child who was born, this son who was given, he didn't stay in a manger. He grew up and lived a perfectly holy life before his God. And he was skewered to a tree, not for his own sins, for he didn't have any. The Bible's clear he died for our sins. We need to be a little shocked. We've lost our shock. Church, we need to be a little shocked, I think, that He who is wonderful became cursed for us. He who is Counselor cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As He hung on the cross for us. He who is Mighty God said, I thirst. The one who is everlasting Father, he bowed his head and he died. It's astonishing. The same child of Isaiah 9. He's the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And there Isaiah says, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he's talking about the child that was given, the son. He grew up before God like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. In Romans 5, chapter 1, Paul, the apostle, puts it very simply like this. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the Prince of Peace. You are made right. Justified means declared to be right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This and this alone will bring a peace to your Christmas heart that you have never experienced and that you can in no way describe. It's been sweet to hear Denise say, I have no idea what's happening to me. I am not the same woman. I am new. Only the child who was born. And the Son who was given, who is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, can do that. He will do it for you today. I invite you to come. Come to Christ. Call out for mercy. Own yourself a sinner. In need of wonderful counsel. Need to be at peace with Mighty God and Everlasting Father. You will find the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Prince of Peace. Let's pray. God, what a Merry Christmas if we would but trust your word, take you at your word, look to the Son and the child who is the Savior. I pray that our eyes will be full of Him, not just at Christmas time, but at every time. For we'll need the same Savior on the same cross tomorrow and the next day and a year from now and a million years from now. He will never stop being our Prince of Peace. And we praise you and we thank you for the wonderful, wonderful, indescribably majestic, glorious gift of your Son. We call out to Him as Savior. Yeshua, Lord save. Hosanna, Lord deliver. Amen.